Five, four, three, two, one, fire!
You are listening to StMichaelsPod.com. We have taken over control of your iPod or other MP3 listening device. Resistance is futile at this point. God's message will not self-destruct, whether you choose to accept his mission or not. At this time, we recommend that you relax, let go, and let God.
Welcome back to St. Mike's Teen Radio Show. We are working currently on a new name for this particular show, and we are in development right now to get this show in shape for St. Gabriel Radio, which is 1270 AM in the Columbus listening area. But for right now, we're podcasting it on the St. Michael's Parish website, as well as my own website, www.stmichaelspod.com. Today, we're here with teens and young adults from the St. Michael's Parish, and we'll go ahead and go around the room and just say our names real quick.
My name is Brenda.
I'm Michelle.
I'm Taylor.
Carrie.
I'm Mark.
And Anna.
And I'm, of course, Mike Barone, your host for this show, at least at this point in time, until God decides to take me out of this cherished position. Anyway, tonight we're going to hear some music by two more of my friends. We've been doing pretty much my friends so far on the show, but that's because we're working on getting our BMI, ASCAP, and CSAC licensing so that we can use other people's music as well. But this is a man that I worked with at EWTN, which is the Eternal Word Television Network. Certainly not anything new to people that listen to St. Gabriel Radio, since most of the programming comes from there. You're very used to hearing EWTN, the Eternal Word Television Network, and their broadcast signal. So this is a man who worked there for many years. His name is Rick Sutton, and he was an excellent producer for Mother Angelica. He taught me many of the things about radio and television that I learned while I was down there. But he was also a phenomenal musician and songwriter, composer as well. When he did eventually leave EWTN, he had started his own studio and was working on, I think, his second or third album. But this is off a album called The Living Tree. And it's a great song called I Put My Trust in You. And I thought we'd listen to it first, and then we'll go over the lyrics and kind of see what everybody thinks about it. But I want you to be thinking about God and just basically putting our trust in Christ and having a sense of what our vocation in life is, and to see how sometimes God calls you forward and sort of expects you to kind of stand on your own. Think of a father that's trying to teach a young son or a young daughter how to walk. Certainly a father or a mother would hold the child and kind of convince them to put one foot in front of the other and sort of balance a little bit here, a little bit there. But eventually, if the child's going to walk on their own, the parent has to sort of let go, and it's a little hard. And I think sometimes the kid thinks, you know, what's going on here? Why is mom or dad letting go of me? You know, I'm not ready for this. What's this new experience? I'm falling. But the parent's always right there to catch, you know. And so this is a little bit of the pedagogy of God, the Father, that he is basically helping us to walk the walk with him and putting our trust in him is a large part of that. If the child didn't trust the parent, of course, they're just going to buckle their knees and they're never going to walk at all, you know? But generally, the child trusts the parent, and the parent continues to coax the child, and eventually the kid is walking and skipping and running eventually. So that's sort of the way our spiritual life works as well. We want to give a listen to this song, again by Mr. Rick Sutton, called I Put My Trust in You.
My
trust in you, Lord. Lay my life here at your feet. I put my trust in you. Trust your words here on my mind. I put my trust in you, Lord. You are strong and I am weak. I put my trust in you. Lay my life here at your feet. I put my trust in you. Morning, noon. Lord, you hear my prayer. Oh. And I put my trust in you, Lord. You are strong and I am. Trust in you, Lord, and lay my life here at your feet. Put my trust in you, Lord. You are so strong, I'm so weak. Trust in you, Lord. Lay my life here at your feet. And I put my trust in you.
And that was I Put My Trust in You by Rick Sutton. Maybe just go around the room here, or if anyone wants to just jump out. And what did it mean to you? What did you think? How'd you like it?
I really liked it. I like the second part near the end where it talks about him. He's with him morning, noon, and night. He's always there. It's kind of realizing, you know, for some people, that he's going to always be there for you to help you with any of your problems. Be it spiritually and emotionally, mentally, and physically, be it whatever, that he's always there for you to help you, even though maybe you might not really think he's going to be there to help you with them.
The omnipresent God that he's always there, always seeing it and always knowing what you're going through,
mm-hmm.
and being ready to help. Cool. Yeah, just don't, you only have to ask, right?
You don't really even have to. He's mm-hmm. he's going to be there for you to help you.
Sure.
Yeah, I agree. I really like that line in the song. Like, some people might think, you know, oh, I can only talk to God at church, but no, you can talk to him whenever you want. He's always listening to you. His ears are always open. All you have to do is just take the time out of your day. And, I mean, you could just be riding in your car home from work, and you can just say, a quick prayer to God. You know, it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. Like, he's always listening for you.
Let me pose a question. In the first line here, he says, "In you, Lord, I find a shelter from all my enemies." Just rough example here. What are some of your enemies? Like, personally, just the people here in this room. I don't mean, I don't want you to name names or anything like that. But I mean, there you have it. You know, maybe somebody in school that you have trouble with or something like that. Those are real problems. And I think sometimes, especially in youth ministry or whatever, maybe some of the parents out there, we tend to gloss over these things, you know? My kids come home and, oh, they had a problem with some kid on the bus or something, and I'm kind of like, oh, come on, you got to get over this stuff. It's just, you know, but I need to stop and think about that and say, wait a minute, you know, who are these people that are interacting with my own children, or what are they doing? So that's a very real thing. Maybe someone at school that you have a problem with. What other kind of maybe spiritual enemies might you have?
I know one of my biggest problems is with all my friends coming back from the first year of college, like, just being away from their families and the church and everything, like, they're changing, and a lot of times it's not for the better. And since I've been here, just staying involved in youth group and everything, I've kept that mindset, and it's so hard to see how some of my friends are changing, because I know the way they used to be, and they used to be, like, really good and, like, strong in their faith and everything, and now they're coming back, and I barely recognize them.
It's tough, isn't it? Those years between senior year in high school and senior year as a college grad, you change so much. And people always say that, and you don't realize it until you go off to college to experience that. But when you see people coming back that haven't had the safety or the love or the reassurance of a home and the church, a lot of people fall away in college, which is really why we try to do this show for teens and young adults that are in college. The idea is our target market anyway is anyone out there that would be interested in the music aspect of it, but particularly those that might fall away now, to try to give you guys some strength. But yeah, it's sad. You see them coming back and wow, you know, you really want to be there for them and be strong and kind of get them back involved in the church, especially during the summer here when they get a chance to be back in their home situations.
Yeah, even like for me personally, you know, people at work and all, you know, there's always people at work questioning me and another friend of mine who's involved with this, who's not here tonight with us, that we're always getting questioned about our faith, and some people are doing it out of spite and being harsh with joking about why we believe the way we do, and it's kind of hard to explain to them that this is the way we believe because this is the way we were raised, and we love that our religion that we're in, and we're trying to follow the way God is telling us we should be living. And some people just are hurtful and harsh with the way they treat us because of what we believe.
Mm-hmm. One of the lines here is, "When I hear the voice of the tempter, I find your strength here on my knees." What are some examples of being tempted, maybe, that you guys might want to share whenever? I'll just give you a quick one for myself. It's like, if I'm just doing anything and something pops in my mind that's like a sinful thought or a direction that I could go that's not something that God would want me to do or whatever, it's like I can just immediately sense, not necessarily a voice of Satan, but there's like a real presence there of like, hey, just do this, or just go this way, or just think this way, or just say that, or whatever. What kind of temptations maybe do you guys face?
Well, for me personally, I have issues with my own parents. But, you know, my sister just graduated not a couple weeks ago. My parents really wanted me to go with them to see her graduate, but it was on a night I was going to go to church because I couldn't go Sundays, and it came down to where I decided to go to church, and they're saying how they hurt them and they're disappointed in me, but they didn't understand really how church is important to me now.
So there's a temptation in a secular sense,
yeah,
to do something, you know, with the family, like go to a graduation or whatever, but maybe miss out on Holy Mass or whatever.
Right, so. And since they didn't really understand that there's no opportunity for me to get to church on Sundays, so I go the night before, which is on Saturdays. And they didn't understand it for me that this is something I do for myself.
Mm-hmm. What are some of the other temptations? Yeah, Michelle.
I know there's a huge temptation in my life. Like, when some of my friends have problems, like when I see people struggling with their faith, or like when I see people being taken over by like all the sins in our culture, it just seems too hard, I think, and I'm tempted to just give up and just say that I can't do it, I can't handle it. So I just I'm really tempted to just give up and let them do whatever they want.
Makes sense. How about the lyric here? He says, when I hear the noise, I begin to pray and trust your words here on my mind. The noise of this world, maybe give some examples in your lives of some of the noise that's in your world. There's a lot of stuff that just kind of comes in and invades your thought process, your privacy, your driving down the road in the car, things you see. I mean, noise doesn't have to necessarily be audible. It can be something you see, billboards. We were at a meeting earlier tonight, and Pat Madrid was speaking about, like, you go to the grocery store, and there's, like, all sorts of stuff in the checkout lines that, you know, it's just heaped upon itself, you know, trying to get you to think a different way from what God would want you to do. Maybe what are some of the noise-type things in your lives?
Well, the music that we hear these days on the radio.
Yeah, like the lyrical content.
I agree with some of what he was saying about some of the music that is out there, that the lyrical content is bad, but not all the music that's out there. He was talking about mostly about MTV, which I can understand. On MTV, a lot of that lyrical content music is bad, but there's also the country music that's lyrical content, which is not that as harsh.
Sure.
There's a lot of country artists out there that do speak about God and our Lord and our holy book in a lot of their music.
Yeah. I think, like, with the whole music thing, like, yeah, it's really, like, for us, like, you have to be mature if you're gonna listen to it. Like, you have to know, like, okay, I know what they're talking about and it's bad, but, like, you know, you just have to know, you know, what they're talking about is wrong if you're gonna listen to the music. So, but I think there's a lot of people who really don't understand and think, oh, yeah, you know, it's cool to go out and drink, you know, have sex, you know, do drugs and things like that, when it's really not. So I think, you know, if you're mature enough, you can listen to that music, but if you're not, you should stay away from it. It'll just lead you down the wrong path.
That makes sense. We talk a lot about garbage in, garbage out. It's the old, you know, computer adage or whatever. But what you put into your mind or your heart or your soul, you know, it all comes in through the ears or through the eyes or whatever. The different senses, and what you listen to, what you see, what you read, what you're looking at, all that stuff goes in. And then if you put garbage in, of course, garbage is what's going to come out. You know, Jesus talks about people having things stored up in their heart, the treasures that are in their hearts, you know, where someone's heart is, there their treasures as well. If you're storing things up in your heart through all your senses and it's just bad stuff that's coming in, you know, then your heart's going to be with bad stuff instead of with good stuff. And then the stuff that comes out of you is going to be basically bad stuff too. And that's kind of what we want to avoid, you know. Mark, did you have some thoughts?
Oh, there's a lot of great sounding music, but the lyrics are terrible. When you listen to it a year after, you know, most of the radio station have stopped playing it, have stopped even listening to it, have got a new song from that same artist, or another similar sounding song, you listen to it and you go, what was I listening to? The lyrics are terrible. I know they're terrible.
And it might cause you to do terrible things, I mean, you know, or at least bad things. Or it might make you more desensitized against doing things that are bad, right? You know, it might make you more likely to be sinful. Yeah, Carrie?
I noticed a lot with a family member of mine who listens to some type of music. I can't even understand what it's about. And whenever he listens to it, he gets in this mood, like an angry mood, almost like a depression. And it just, I don't know if it's like just something in the background that he's hearing that I don't hear. And
absolutely, yeah. Absolutely.
I think there's definitely something like type of music. I know when I get in a really bad mood, I don't really do this anymore, but when I was younger, I would go and I just like put on like my rap music, because like it's like anger music. I just sit there, and, you know, I don't know, but it calmed me down for some reason. I don't know why it did, but I don't know. I don't know exactly what it did, but it calmed me down. Even though it was like anger music, I guess I could kind of relate to like what they were talking about. But then now when I look at it, I'm like, why? I don't understand how that did.
There's a lot of studies where they take music and they use it therapeutically with people that are either angry or depressed or whatever, and they kind of match the mood with the person, and then slowly they turn the music toward a more positive, more happy, more upbeat kind of thing and kind of bring people out of it. I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with listening to something and matching the mode, you know, as long as you're sort of moving towards something good. I just want to say something about Carrie's comment about your relative that listened to music and then would get depressed or whatever. I believe that there is a certain like anointing on a song. Having been a songwriter myself and worked in bands and things like that, I think you have an intention as a writer usually to bring something to the table. You want to share an experience or whatever. And you want to bring people with you. You want to have a shared experience with them. So you have an intention when you write the song, you know, whatever your intention is. Maybe you want to express love for a girlfriend-boyfriend situation or something, or maybe you want to express dissatisfaction with the way politics are going in the world, or whatever it is. You bring a certain intention to it. And I believe that God anoints it if it's a good situation, and I think sometimes Satan takes the ball and runs with it if it's a bad one, and he puts his kind of anointing on there too. And I think occasionally when you find people that listen to a certain kind of music, and they may not be, they may be neutral or they may not be so down, but they listen to the stuff and then they come away from it feeling angry, feeling resentful, feeling like they want to lash out and do something, that that's definitely a clear sign that there's some sort of evil anointing on that music. Not to say that the music can't be good or can't be changed or can't be somehow saved and worked through the process, but basically the intention of the writer, the intention of the people playing the music, all that, they're trying often to bring in a dissatisfaction there, and then Satan can just jump right on that. That's why we're working so hard to try to find alternatives, which are Christian and hopefully Catholic at best, to bring the garbage in, garbage out situation. We want good in, good out, instead of garbage in, garbage out. So we're trying to bring to you good music through this program that you can listen to. One of the things about this song I think that's kind of neat is it sort of will stay with you. If you listen to it once or twice, it will kind of stay in your mind, sort of lilt along. It's a nice melody that just sort of hangs around there, and it's all about putting your trust in the Lord, so that's a good thing to do. Any final thoughts before we move on to another?
And with some of the hard rock songs, mm-hmm. you listen to them, you hear the guy in the voice, you can hear the guy, the lead singer singing it, but there tends to be some guy in the background singing lyrics here and there. Even the main singer singing, the guy in the background still sang some lyrics, but you never quite figure out what that is until you try very hard and with much intent to listen to them and to figure out what they're saying.
Sure.
And they turn out to be garbage in.
Not so good, yeah.
They turn out to be garbage in, but subliminal.
Yeah, absolutely.
You'll find yourself saying, and then once you hear the song, the next time you go, that's where I got it. That's where I got it.
Very true. One last thing I just thought I'd throw out there about the lyrics. He says, standing by my side, Lord, you hear my prayer. Here's just a thought I want to ask you guys and see what you think. When you pray, do you really feel like God hears your prayers? We talk about in the Catholic Church that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father to receive our prayers. We say that during Mass, you know. Do you really get a sense that when you pray about something or someone or an issue or whatever it is, that Jesus himself is actually sitting there receiving each one of these prayers and processing them basically and giving them to God the Father? Or do you sometimes feel, at least like I used to feel when I was a teen, that you're just throwing prayers up there and kind of hoping they stick? Do you ever feel that way? Yeah, Carrie.
Well, I noticed when I get stressed out and I just take a minute to say, you know, I trust in you, Jesus, to help me out, it does bring my stress level down. So I know right then that he is helping me out just by calming me down.
Absolutely, yeah, Taylor.
I know, like with me, like, I never really noticed, like, my prayers being answered, but then I think it was one time at, like, DTS, I just was sitting there and it dawned on me, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, he answered my prayer, like, you know, something, like, I think it was something we were talking about, and I'm like, whoa, it's like the first time I actually realized he did. I thought it was cool, though.
Yeah, Michelle.
I know for me, I definitely feel that way a lot, like, when I just say little prayers throughout the day, like, help me through this situation or get me through this. Like, I'll get the sense that he hears me, and then, like, the sense that he's there stays with me. So it's like, I give him my prayer, and then he follows through.
Yeah, absolutely. One thing I've heard in the past is, like, to keep a prayer journal. I don't know if any of you do that, but when you ask for something, you should write it down, like, in a diary-type situation. And then go back and look, like, you know, a couple days later, a couple months later, even a year later or whatever, and see the things you were praying for. And most often you'll see they were answered in the way that God wanted something good to happen for you. Even if the answer was no, and sometimes that's hard to take at the time, it's something that God wants you to have something better down the road. So he always answers the prayers, yes, no, maybe, or not right now kind of thing. So it's important to see what he's doing and then kind of know why he's doing it, so you process that as you go. A prayer journal is a great way to do that. It takes a little bit of stamina to do it and to kind of keep up doing it, but at the same time, when you look back, you are that much more trusting of God, like it says in the song here, I put my trust in you, because you've seen that he's answered your prayers so many times. Yeah, Brenda.
I think the thing to keep in mind is, like, God will always answer your prayers. It just may not always be the answer that you're expecting or the answer that you want. Because, you know, he knows what's best.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, well, let's take a real short break here, and we'll be right back with St. Michael's Teen Radio Show. Hang loose, and we'll be right back. Time's running out. Life is running up a buffered out and just begun. Some may tell you that there's nothing can be done. Eyes across town, just
hi, welcome back to St. Michael's Teen Radio Show / podcast. Mike Barone's going to tell us about our song we're going to do next.
Thank you, Taylor. This is an interesting song. I want to kind of get your thoughts on this after we listen to it, but it's a song called God is Like a River, and it was written by a friend of mine, Neil Havener, who was in a band with me for many, many years. you can hear our stuff if you go to the website and all that.
But he knows everybody in the entire world. Good chance he knows you, too.
Thank you.
He might play your music next.
This is a really interesting song, though. It has a lot of personal meaning for me, but I don't want to cloud the issue with that just yet. I want to see what everybody else thinks of it first. So we're going to give a quick listen to this. One thing I'd like you to remember, Neil is not Catholic, but Neil has played in Life Teen bands for me and for other youth ministers for many years, helping us out to have music that facilitates the Mass. He also wrote a couple Mass parts for us for some of the Life Teen or Youth Masses that we've done over the years. Just, obviously I think the world of him, he's a great guy, but listen to how he really can nail some things here about the Christian world and the Catholic world in the lyrics and in the song that he's doing. This song's called God is Like a River by Neil Havener.
to take us home.
God is Like a River on our St. Michael's Teen Radio Show. We'd just like to say welcome back, and we have a few comments on the lyrics we just heard.
What'd you guys think?
I really liked it. I like the, where was it, where you said, God is like a river that can't be found until you drown. I really thought, you know, that was cool how he said that, you know, because a lot of people, they don't really, you know, find, you know, their faith until, you know, something bad happens in their life, you know, and they're suffering or something like that, and God helps them through the hard time, and he'll help you recover. And I was like, at Bible study, I like the quote that you said, Mike, the one thing about, like, God's the gardener. When your life is feeling crappy, he's just fertilizing you.
I absolutely didn't say that. No, no, no. Didn't he just say that?
say that in this past Monday.
Yeah, I just said it Monday, and I just thought that quote just kind of popped in my mind, because, I don't know, I just really like that quote, and I like that part of the song. I think that's really cool.
Cool. Yeah, just to maybe clarify on that a little bit, the scripture reading is the story about where there's a tree that's not bearing fruit, and so the gardener is told by the owner of the garden or the vineyard owner to tear the tree out and throw it in the fire. And the gardener kind of says, well, let me fertilize it and take care of it and prune it, and we'll see what it does in a year, and if it starts bearing fruit, so much the better, but if not, then we'll yank it out and throw it in the fire. And Jesus explains to the apostles that God is the owner of the vineyard and Jesus is the gardener. And he's the word that they use often in the Bible there is to manure the tree when he says fertilize. And so we generally talk about, there's so many uses of that word, so many other words we could use for the euphemism of manure, you know. But basically when stuff's happening to you that's not good or makes you feel bad or whatever, it might be the gardener fertilizing you to make sure you bear fruit. So when bad things are happening in your life, you want to be looking for the opportunity to do something that is good and holy because of it. And try and obviously the worst thing that ever happened in the world was Jesus Christ being crucified, and yet it was the very best thing that could ever happen for us as human beings because our salvation depended on it. So when you're being manured, basically, yeah, it's probably God as the gardener taking care of you. Yeah, did you have something, Michelle? Oh, okay, Anna.
I like where it says about love lies in those waters. That flowers from stone take us to us our homes.
Yes.
It's like saying, you know, he's there. It's just flowing in the rain and the water.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of like creates everything.
Yes.
And that it's going to be there.
What I like is I think he... I don't know. Yeah, I know Neil really well, but I've never really approached him about this particular song. He's probably going to listen to the podcast and then tell me how wrong I was about my interpretation.
You're totally wrong. I can't believe you said that. What?
But it's interesting because it's like, if you think of the Old Testament where the Israelites are in the desert, Moses hits the stone, you know. God tells him to tell the stone to give them water, and he hits the stone with his staff, and then water flows from the stone. And it's like God's found in the water, obviously, because God provided the water for them. But it's interesting. The song starts out with this sense of, I'm so alone, I'm so alone, I'm so alone. It's almost ad nauseum, they call it, you know, to the point of sickness where you're like tired of hearing, I'm so alone. Okay, fine, you're alone. We understand you're alone. Very alone. But the idea is that I think the human condition is you're born into this world and you sort of start to feel that way as soon as you get a conscience, you know. And unless you perceive that God's with you, you feel alone. And it's part of the human experience to be looking for God that you're alone. We talked in the beginning of the show about the parent that's holding the child and helping them walk. At some point, the parent has to let go of the child and get a little bit ahead of or in front of the child and kind of call them to them, you know? And that's how they get the child to walk eventually toward them and to run eventually. Sometimes God runs a little bit ahead of us and hides. Yeah, Michelle.
Yeah, I get like the sense of what you were just saying from the first part of the song where it said, reason built my world, but reason can't explain why I thirst so much for you and still it doesn't rain. Like, we thirst for God a lot, but he doesn't always come right there and help us immediately. Sometimes we have to give it time. What you were saying about him fertilizing us, sometimes what, even though it seems like it's not helping us down the road, it will help us grow spiritually.
Absolutely. You may not realize that at first, but it will come.
Sure. Mark?
The first part of the song, he says, I'm so alone so many times. Really behind you is Jesus saying, I'm here with you. That's what I feel. And then he goes, I believe I must stand on my own. Stand on your own. My heart of stone. If you listen to Jesus behind you saying, I'm here, but it's so hard to listen to him when he's saying, I'm here with you, you just want to want your heart to still be of stone.
Absolutely. One of the things that's interesting about that is it's a worldly sense that says I have to stand tall on my own, okay? God doesn't want us to stand tall on our own. He wants us to be with him. Yeah, Taylor. Oh, I'm sorry, Michelle. Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I saw you guys motioning over there.
I actually took that in a different sense.
Yeah, well, what did you hear? Cause
with the heart made of stone, like I could see somebody turning away from the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they lose their faith, and that could be interpreted as the heart made of stone.
Absolutely,
stone. And then with the river, you know, bringing the stone away and bringing you back to the church and bringing you back into your faith.
That's totally what I meant. I hope I didn't explain that the wrong way. But yeah, the sense, a worldly sense that says we have to stand on our own, and so we've turned away from God, and that hardens your heart. And that's an interesting thing, because in the Old Testament, God talks about, I'll take away their hearts of stone and grant them hearts of flesh. And so that's the idea of breaking us in our sin, breaking us with the consequences of our sin. He allows us to kind of fall on those rocks, fall on those stones, and be broken by them so that he can like remake us again, like we talked about last week in the podcast about the potter and the clay. He sort of allows us to be crushed sometimes, and then in our sadness and sorrow of not being happy and such, we turn to him. And that's really beautiful. There's a term called metanoia, the change of heart. And that's, I think, Greek for the change of heart, which means repentance. Anytime you see in the Bible where it says repent, the verb repent is metanoia, some form of the verb metanoia. And that's beautiful right on there about, like, you know, making the heart of stone. Yeah, Anna, do you have something?
Yeah, like what Carrie was saying about, you know, the hardened stuff is that, you know, maybe there's something that happened bad to them and they're, you know, they're turning away and being cold and their heart's turning to stone, but God's still trying to become with them. And they just keep fighting them against it.
Absolutely.
As much as you fight, he's still he's, as much as you're fighting toward against him, he's fighting to get back with you. So it's based in the water. I was interpreting the water with the river, is that he's gonna just keep fighting with you, and you're gonna burst open and just give up, and he's gonna flood right in there and take care of you.
Sure. What about this? This lyric, I want to hear what you guys think of this, because to me it's just so obvious, but I don't necessarily mean that Neil is saying this, but this is how I interpret it. But God is like a river that can't be found until you drown. Any thoughts on that particular lyric about the Catholic Church and what that might represent, or what it could represent?
Baptism.
Thank you. All right. I was worried I was hanging out there on the edge for a minute there. But yeah, you know, the whole idea of baptism, and used to be full immersion situations, was that you are supposed to be kind of like under the water, represents death. And St. Paul talks about how we die in Christ, therefore we're resurrected in Christ. Our baptism is supposed to be a death to sin, and that's like the underwater kind of situation where you drown, basically, is sort of the image that's there. And then you resurrect when you come up out of the water. You see this with God's people all being slaves in Egypt, and then they pass through the Red Sea and come out on the other side to freedom with God. God leads them through the water, and that washes away their sins, sort of in a sense, an archetype of what's going to eventually happen down the road. But yeah, that's I just love the way Neil's knitted these things together, because it just kind of keeps flowing back into the same themes. And it's interesting because I know the guy really, really well, and yet his music speaks to me on a level that, you know, I couldn't have imagined, you know, just having a conversation with him in the living room or something like that. Any other thoughts about some of the other stuff on here? I like the, I heard of hell and heaven and places in between them. Now, if you're not Catholic, which Neil isn't, you have to wonder, what's this place in between heaven and hell, you know? He's obviously heard of this idea.
Limbo, maybe?
Limbo,
Earth.
Purgatory, you know? Purgatory, and
Limbo.
But we, Science and emotion. Neil's dad was a great man of science. He was a doctor, an ophthalmologist, a world-renowned ophthalmologist. And so science and emotion were a large part of his life, I'm sure. Neil inherited a lot of his father's brilliance and such. And I know that sometimes to the average person, religion doesn't seem logical, or sometimes seems like it's not logical. You know, but if you really delve in, if you allow yourself to drown in those loving waters that God puts out there for you, the logic all comes to you. It's definitely very logical. The Catholic Church is extremely logical. But if you don't kind of go whole hog, if you don't jump in completely, sometimes it's hard to see. You know, have you guys ever heard the thing where you talk about a church with stained glass windows? If you're inside the church, you can see the beauty of the stained glass windows during the daytime when the light is outside with the sun and stuff like that. If you're outside the church when the sun's out and all that, you can't really see the beauty of a stained glass window. You have to be inside to see it. So if there's a situation where you're not completely in it with God, the logic may not be so clear to you. The other side of that that's kind of neat is sometimes when you're outside of the church and it's dark all around, the light from the inside of the church then lights up the stained glass windows and you see the beauty in those. So it can teach either way, being outside the church or being in. Yeah, Carrie.
At St. Mike's, I think it's the second one on the right, that stained glass, whenever the sun shines through, it seems like an angel's shining in on us during church.
It makes like beams of colored light stuff, doesn't it?
It's also really pretty when you're in there with the looking at all the stained glass windows when it's storming out with the lightning. Just different ways it strikes. You can see the different lights from the on the windows.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Makes you feel like God's speaking to you with the lightning and then with the thunder echoing.
Yes.
Yeah, this past weekend I went to church at my grandparents' church, St. Nicholas in Zanesville, and their stained glass windows are just gorgeous. I love them, and they're really nice. Like, you're sitting there in mass, you can't help but just, like, look up at them and be like, oh my gosh, they're, like, gorgeous. And then, like, I've been going there, you know, every Easter, you know, and every once in a while when I'm down there visiting my grandparents, and I never, like, noticed this one. It's, like, back in, like, where the choir loft is, and it's a really gorgeous one of, like, Mary, and I was just, like, looking at it, I'm like, wow, that's, like, I love it, how it, like, looks like when the sun's just shining through it, and, like, you know, all the colors are, like, coming down on the pews, and everyone's just sitting there in prayer listening to the priest, and I just love it.
A beautiful thing about stained glass windows is that they generally tell a story. You know, if you look at them, there's something about them that teaches some catechetical element of our faith, you know. If you're looking at a saint and you're wondering who it is, like, look at some of the telltale signs. You know, if they're carrying keys, it's probably Peter. If they've got, like, some sort of half-shell looking kind of thing, it's probably John the Baptist. I mean, there's all sorts of little things that let you know what the saint is that's in the picture. And often you'll see, like, you know, depictions of Mary as one of the mysteries of the rosary, maybe, with Jesus doing something or some particular story in the Bible. Because early on, when people didn't all have Bibles and not everybody could read, that's the way the church taught, you know. And songs are so much like that, like almost like modern-day stained glass windows, because we can really evangelize through the music and such that we play for our friends, the music we listen to ourselves. And it's sort of like a constant reminder. It's sort of subtly there. It's what you see in a stained glass window is similarly what you hear maybe in good music that's about God too. It brings up that beauty that's in you that's about God and lets that kind of shine inside your soul.
Yeah, like what was it? We had the St. Michael's had there, was it 60th anniversary? They had a mass at the Josephinium. I know some of us were there, and I was just amazed just looking in the chapel that we were in, looking at their stained glass windows, and they were just gorgeous. Just the way they lit up during the mass, and the kind of, you could tell because, like, they had little shapes and different pictures that just memorizing, you couldn't help but to look at them.
Mm-hmm. That's what I love about churches. Like, they're not just, like, you know, a church and just pews and, like, you know, a crucifix. Like, it's so, like, elaborate, and I just love the look of them. And, like, you can't, like, when you go, you can't help but, like, to look around and look at all the stained glass windows and, like, all the, you know, decorations, I guess, that's around the, like, around the whole area. And it's kind of distracting. Like, you know, if it's a church you've never been to before, and, you know, you can't help but, you know, just wander. Like,
yeah,
you know,
take it all in.
Yeah, just take it all in. Look at all the stuff around you.
Well, it's God's house. You should decorate it.
Yeah, exactly.
Celebrate God's house.
Mm-hmm. And it's sad when you go to a church that, like, all that's been yanked out. All the statues are gone, or, like, the stained glass windows are gone. It's just, like, regular glass or something in the windows, and not a whole lot going on there. A lot of that happened in the 60s. There's a group of people called the Iconoclasts that came in and kind of wiped out a lot of this stuff, maybe a little bit of a Protestant bend, where they said, you know, enough of this Catholic stuff in the windows and in the statues and such. And the tragic part about that is we've lost so much of our heritage. But, you know, we have to always be careful when we're looking at those things and realize that, you know, statues are not God. Obviously, we don't worship statues. We look at them and they remind us of the real saints and the real people that do exist with God in heaven. So it's a great thing to have these statues to remind us to pray to these saints, asking their intercession with Jesus and with God the Father to grant us the graces we need. There's one saint, I'm trying to think, St. Francis de Sales, I'm pretty sure, St. Francis de Sales, that said, when you're in Eucharistic adoration, you might sometimes feel like you're just sitting there in the church being bored. You can't seem to get your head around the fact that that's actually Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity there. And so you're thinking, why am I even here? And he reminds us that God likes to decorate his house. You know, Michelle said, decorate God's house. It's a good thing to do. Being there, being present in the church, in Eucharistic adoration, you are decorating God's house. And you are just as important to him as anything else that would be in his house. More so because you are a part of his creation that he loved so much that he died for it. So you might see those gold tabernacles, you might see the beautiful stained glass windows, you might see really elaborate artwork or whatever on the walls. None of that matters compared to your soul to God. All that is just the trappings to get us to look forward to heaven. But God cares more about you than any of the artwork or the gold or the jewels or anything that might be in your local church. You are more beautiful to him than even those things. So, any last minute thoughts as we wrap up the show for this week, or?
Go to the churches to see the direct decorations in the windows. Maybe that might help draw you back into the church.
Yes, absolutely.
And don't just look for the beauty. Look for the story behind them. Because, like you said before, the windows, they're not just there for decoration. They're there. They tell a story. There's a meaning behind them. Like, the saints, you know, there's a story behind all the saints. And, you know, maybe, like, go on the internet, figure out the story. You know, if you see a window and you want to know what it's about, you know. Look it up, you know. Maybe that'll help you get involved in the church more.
Absolutely. Better ask questions. Go with a friend that's Catholic or knows a lot about the religion and ask them questions while you're there, and they can help explain to you what this emulation of the picture of the stained glass window really means.
Yeah, here's
the person behind it.
If you really want to knock out some Catholic pastors out there, go and knock on the rectory door and say, "Father, I'd like to know what this particular stained glass window of the church means." They'll be blown away, especially if you're a teenager or a young adult. The fact that you took the time to ask them that question, they will probably fall over backwards and love it. So,
I'm going to do it right now.
Very good. Well, we're going to say goodbye then for this week once again from the St. Michael's Teen Radio Show. And we are working on a tagline. We haven't quite figured one out yet. We still figured that "Take Our Advice or Burn in Hell" didn't quite work. So.
I don't know how I feel. If you do not listen to us, you are going to hell.
But we'll work on something more subtle than that down the road. In the meantime, keep praying for us, and we'll be praying for you as well. And hopefully we'll talk to you next week. God bless.
This podcast is owned by Mr. Michael Barone, and all the materials in it are copyrighted to him and in the name of stmichaelspod.com, and you really shouldn't be using it without his expressed written consent. That would be a violation of all applicable laws. Yep.